Thank you all for coming out today, and I want to especially thank everybody for the fellowship meeting last week. Ben gave a little message at the end of the fellowship meeting, and I've been thinking about it all week, but partly because he was joking about Tim stealing his thunder for his message. Well, you're going to hear some of the same stuff Ben was talking about if you didn't come to the fellowship meeting, but if you didn't make it, it was very well worth it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll go to just the very end of Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be talking about a few verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but I wanted to read just a, give a little, a couple verses to kind of explain what was going on the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people that were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So Jesus did miracles, and people were just amazed by it, and they followed him. And then if you look at the first couple verses in chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And so he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is the next two chapters. But turn over to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And this is when he was finished the sermon. He said, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority." And I was just thinking about when somebody is talking to you that has authority, it matters more because you're held accountable. So when I was in the service, if a sergeant told me to do something, I was held accountable. He would check to make sure I did it. If your parents tell you to clean your room, you're held accountable. If your employer tells you, "I want you to work at this clinic today, not here," and you go to the wrong place, you're going to be held accountable. I was just thinking of Isaac because his boss is his dad. So when his boss tells him something, he's held accountable for it because of that authority. Well, what we're going to learn today, you'll be held accountable for because it's coming from the Lord Jesus. You can't unhear it. Once you hear it, you're held accountable for it. So this is our text I wanted to think about today. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So you have a broad road that many people take, it's easy to find, and you have a narrow path that's difficult, and few find it. So we're going to talk about both ways, how people live their lives, what they choose. And I was just considering the four main religions in our world, almost make up 81% of the population. That's a lot of people trying to do their best. And as a matter of fact, 93% of people identify as religious or believe in God because 7% of the world's population are atheist. And I thought this was interesting. We think we have it pretty bad in America. But this statistic I saw, I'm not sure how old it was, but only 10% of Americans are considered themselves to be atheist. There was, God had a hand in making our nation. And we need to continue to pray for our nation. As you can see, Americans from the age of 18 to 29, 40% of them now identify as atheists. It's the fastest growing religion in America. So that's the broad path many people are on. They're trying to work, 93% of the people believe that there is a God, and they're trying to please their God. So does religion get you to heaven? Because people don't do things unless they're going to get something out of it. So let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So how is this possible that they did things what they thought was for the Lord, and they come to the end, and the Lord says, I never knew you? Well, they weren't doing it for the Lord. They were doing it for other reasons. God called out the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked great on the outside. They were obeying all the laws. They actually got a lot of prestige for how perfect they looked on the outside. But inwardly, they were sinful, just like all of us. And Jesus even called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside, they were dead. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So these people were trying to please God by their works, and when it came to meet God, he didn't know them. Their heart wasn't right. So there's only two religions: trying to meet God by your works and your will, or you meet God by Christ's work and through God's will. What are you trusting in? There's many religions that have a plan to make their way into heaven or help them please God. I just listed a few of the major ones. These are the five main pillars of Islam: profess faith, prayer, they do it five times a day. They're required to give alms to the poor. They have a month of fasting during Ramadan, and they need to make a pilgrimage to their holy city of Mecca. Hindu, they believe that God exists, and they believe that all human beings are divine. It says it's the sacred mission of all humans. Let me read this with my glasses on. It's the sacred mission of all humans to awaken their soul and make it realize that they have a divine nature. There's also a unity of existence. Seekers are to become one with God. Then there's a religious harmony, a basic natural law to live in harmony with your fellow creatures. And then last, knowledge of, they called it the three G's, the Ganges River, which is their sacred river, Gita, which is a sacred script, and a sacred mantra. And then one other religion, I just wanted to mention how they're working their way to Christ, or their way to please God, I should say. To refrain from taking life, to refrain from taking what is not given to you, to refrain from misusing your senses or having too much pleasure, to refrain from wrong speech, to refrain from intoxicants that cloud the mind. So all of these sound like a good idea. You know, we don't want to kill people. We don't want to steal. We don't want to lie. But literally, millions and billions of people are working a lifetime to get into hell because they're coming to God on their terms. They want to show God how good they are, actually how much better they are than everyone else. But this is not a new concept. Jerry talked about it this morning. We're going to read from Genesis 4. So if you turn to Genesis 4, we'll read a few verses out of there. We'll talk about Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 1 says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore another, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of its fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So I thought this was interesting. We're not told how they knew to offer to God. I don't know if they saw their father offerings to the Lord, or if God gave them specific instructions how they need to sacrifice. But these two young men had already chosen a career path. So they weren't children. They were younger men, and one was a farmer, one was a shepherd. Abel was the younger, and he knew how to approach God. So Cain obviously knew how to approach God. He was the older. And this is what Hebrews said. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And through it, being dead, still speaks. So by faith, Abel did what he was told. He was told how to approach God, and he did it by God's way, God's expectations. Maybe he didn't completely understand why he had to do it that way. Maybe he didn't understand that we see now that a lamb being sacrificed is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was sacrificed for our sins. But by faith and his obedience, it continues to speak to us long after he's gone. Abel is an example of doing things God's way. Even when he didn't understand it, he was obedient. But Cain, on the other hand, he didn't do things the way God asked. And I thought it was interesting the way God spoke to him. It says in verse 6, it says, So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Almost as if you know what's right. Either you did it right before, or you saw your father do it, or you saw your brother's acceptable sacrifice. He said, why are you angry? You know that if you do it acceptably, you'll be respected for that. So it was not a lack of knowledge or understanding. It was a direct rejection of God's way and the prideful assumption that I know best and God should accept what I bring to him. Cain refused to submit to God in his heart, and his heart was exposed by his actions. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it's the way of death. That's the broad road. It's true for Cain. It's also true for the billions today that try to come to God on their own terms. I felt like Dr. Tony Evans explained it pretty well here. It said, in the book of Judges, Israel was in a dark and disastrous period because everyone did whatever seemed right to him. This highlights the problem with worldly human wisdom. It seems right. And without the comparison to a divine perspective, it looks good. Human strategies and philosophies about life, in fact, have a bunch of people convinced because they appeal to our own self-centered notion of what is best. But those who do not seek God's opinion regarding the right path will pay a high price in the end. Rely solely on human logic to chart the course of your life, and it will lead you on a path to hell. A lot of times, we see that today where people disregard God's opinion and they put high regard in man's opinion. How often have we heard, follow the science? There's a tremendous peer pressure to go along with what the majority says is true. Actually, you're the foolish one if you question man's wisdom. Science tells us that the universe began with the Big Bang, that all physical matter came from nothing. Scientists do believe there's an origin of the universe because the universe, they can see it's expanding, so it had to have a beginning. But they rather believe in a miracle of this Big Bang theory than to believe in their God, in our God. Science also tells us that we've evolved from lower life forms. Fish turned into a frog, and then a cat, then a monkey. Darwin's theory of evolution. Darwin published that theory in 1859. Well, since then, science has progressed. And the science of genetics completed, it was called the Human Genome Project, from 1990 to 2003. They were able to sequence the whole strand of DNA, which is the blueprint of every cell in your body. They now know that a species can adapt to its environment. So a cat can look different in the south than up in the north. But a cat genetically cannot turn into a dog or a horse. And a man does not come from a monkey. But they don't publish that. Why do they try so hard to deny that there is a creator God? Well, there's tons of reasons. I'm sure Satan's involved. Anytime there's deception involved, Satan has a hand in it. There's also the praise of men. Scientists are praised for how intelligent they are. And because they're so intelligent, people listen to them. And so they love the glory and the praise of men for all their experience. They don't want to believe that God created it. They also don't want to believe that there's a God, because then there'd be an authority that they'd have to obey to. Man wants to be in control. He wants his own way. That's why the broad road is so easy to find. It's what seems right. It also explains why in Matthew 7:14 it says that the narrow way, the narrow gate, is difficult and few find it. Why do so many few people find it? It says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no other God besides me. Isaiah 44:7 echoes that. It says, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. John 14:6, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's only one God, there's only one way to approach this God, and there's only one way to avoid God's wrath. That doesn't make sense to men. Men don't want to be told what to do. They want to have opinions. They want to compare themselves to others. They don't want to bow to someone else's authority. They want what they want. It reminds me of a monkey trap. So monkeys can be caught by a hunter by taking a gourd and carving a hole in it big enough for the monkey to reach inside but smaller than his fist. So they put bait in it and they wait, and when the monkey comes in and grabs it, he's so stubborn he will not let go of his prize. He will continue to fight and try to get the prize to no avail. He's working hard. So even when a hunter is approaching, it doesn't matter. He could easily let go and be free, but he'd rather be caught than to let go of what he thinks is valuable. We think that monkey's pretty foolish, hanging on to something, even if it costs him his life. What are you hanging on to? What has you trapped? Your pride, your greed? What won't allow you to be free of your sins? It says in John 12:42, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So these men believed what Jesus said. They believed that it was true. They understood it. But they didn't confess it. They didn't commit to it and let their lives be changed by it. They worried about what men would say, what their friends would say, what their family would say about their reputation. They were more worried about that than about what God would say about them. It's no different 2,000 years later. Social media has proved that we love the praise of men. I have so many friends. I have so many followers. I have so many likes. I don't know if you guys remember Terrell Owens, but he said it pretty succinctly. He was a great athlete, but very cocky. And he said, I love me some me, because we just love when people praise us. And it becomes our monkey trap. It's difficult to stop. You get addicted to the praise of men. So the next time that you go to post something on the internet, think about, am I posting it to glorify God, or am I posting it to glorify myself? The point is, these rulers were in the very presence of Jesus. They believed what Jesus said to be true, but they would not confess him as their Lord and let their life be changed. They clung to their way, just like people cling to their religion. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us how we can be saved. But if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Matthew 16, 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You have a choice. Turn your back on the world and live for Christ, or turn your back on Christ and live for the world. That's the narrow gate. Denying yourself, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and obeying him. No wonder it's so hard to find. Everybody is welcome to come through that gate, but they don't. Why is that? One word, faith. Faith is having confidence about an expectation or a promise without visible proof it will happen. The trustworthiness of the object you put your faith in is what makes you confident. So you all have showed faith when you came in here today. You're sitting in chairs, so you trusted them to hold you. You trusted your vehicle to get you here. You had faith in that. You probably came across the bridge. You had faith that that would hold you. If you've flown in an aircraft, you had faith that you'd land safely. So you know what faith is. Trusting in something. Having confidence in something. The more you've had seen it be trustworthy in the past, you have more confidence that it'll perform for you in the future. Can you trust God? That's faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. God spoke this world into existence. And by the evidence all around us, We can see that there is a God and that he's a trustworthy God. The sun comes up every morning. Can you imagine if you got up tomorrow morning and the sun didn't come up? That'd be pretty shocking. Sun is so consistent, we can set our time by it. It's the perfect distance from our planet not to burn us up or that we freeze. The moon comes out every night. It's dependable, reliable. It affects the tides. We can set our calendar by it. The seasons, we can depend on putting out crops and having them grow. God will satisfy our needs. Imagine if man was in charge of making sure the sun came up, making sure the crops had enough water and enough rain, enough sunlight to grow. What about the perfect balance of nature? It's amazing that these can turn into these because there's so many of these. We tend to think about the worst things in life. Like when we're in a car accident, you're like, God, I can't believe you let me get in an accident or this accident happened. We don't think about the hundreds of times you took the same road and you didn't have an accident. It's a miracle every day if you get to bed alive. We have a unique perspective if you're in the medical field. Probably thinking of Chloe and Creston, all the crazy things that you see that can go wrong. But most people don't realize it. And so I had a coworker who just was trimming the bushes and she was holding the lights out of the way and the trimmer bounced off the fence and cut her finger off. And they were able to attach it. But every day that makes me thankful for my hands. We take so much for granted. We think about the things that go wrong. We don't think about how blessed we are when things go right. That's enough evidence to prove without reasonable doubt that there is a God and that he loves us. Faith is putting our confidence in this God, trusting him. Religion is putting your confidence in yourself and what you've accomplished. Faith is so important to God that it says in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. I was going to thank Chuck, but he's not here today. But I used that blue letter Bible that he's been helping us learn. And that blue letter Bible helped me understand the word impossible. It comes from a word that means without strength, powerless, weak. But it actually gives an example of this man that Jesus met in Acts 14:8. This man was without strength. He was crippled from his mother's womb, and he never walked a step in his life. That's how impossible it would be for us to please God. For have this guy to walk and find Jesus, Jesus came and found him. We're just as crippled to try to please God without faith. We have no ability to do his will, his way, or to please him. If our confidence in God is not greater than our confidence in ourselves, then we will not deny ourselves and follow him. We'll keep trying to save ourselves. But praise the Lord, we don't have to. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's amazing the things that happen when you demonstrate faith. Turn to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses here. Verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as a debt. Verse 5, But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham was Jewish. They have over 600 laws they have to fulfill. But Ben told us last time that Abraham was not a perfect man. He made mistakes, like we all do. But when God told him something, he believed it. And because he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't understand it. He believed it. He simply obeyed. Abraham put his confidence in God. It tells us in Hebrews 11:8, he went out. When God said go, he went, not knowing where he was going to go. God told Abraham he'd be a great nation. He believed that. Even though he had no children and he was 99 years old, no ability to have children, but he still believed God. And once he did have his own son, he was willing to sacrifice him because that's what God told him to do. Full obedience, even when it didn't make sense to him. And it says Abraham's faith, his believing, putting confidence in the Lord was accounted to him as righteousness. We have the same opportunity to believe in God's promises with the same results. Let's read again Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We have the ability to be forgiven of our sins if we simply have faith to believe that God will do what he says he will do. And it will be accounted to us for righteousness. Ben told a story. I'm going to tell it today for those that weren't here. Him and his son Josh like to go outside and play. And Ben will set him up on a well cover and walk back. And it makes Josh scared because he don't know if he's going to fall. But he gets enough courage and he jumps. And Ben catches him. And he's like, I want to do it again. So he puts him up there again and he steps back and he's nervous. But then he just leaps. And his dad catches him over and over again. He loves to do that. And finally, Ben asked, Josh, if you're so scared, why do you want to keep doing it? And Josh says, I like to be catched. Ben would never let his son fall. And Josh completely trusted his dad. How trustworthy is our Heavenly Father? That's what faith is. We have an opportunity to find out about that every day. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Do we demonstrate our faith obeying when it doesn't make sense? It says in Matthew 5:11, and Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Does that make sense? We're blessed when people put us down and yell at us. What about when he said this? But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. That's human logic. That makes no sense. That's what we're asked to do. Take the leap. When somebody asks us to give them something, we shouldn't turn away. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. We can't do that on our own strength. That's the power of faith. That's the power of Holy Spirit. It allows you to do things, to show your faith. What about when it says, forgive men their trespasses? That makes no sense to the world. They have to get them back, sue them, get revenge on them. What about when it says you can't serve God and money? Do we believe that? We're trying to obtain material possessions and follow God. We think that we can do both. What about when we judge others, criticize others? This is the part where it says it's easy to point out the speck in somebody else's eye and you haven't removed the plank from your own eye. These are opportunities for us to obey, to show our confidence in God, to take that leap of faith, and to be obedient, even when it makes no sense to our human logic. I'm going to end with this question. What path are you on? Do you know? I'll give you a hint. In May 26, 2020, a study of 1,300 individuals in the United States were surveyed. 70% of these young people lived together before marriage. What does the Bible say? For this is the Lord's will. I'm sorry, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. If you're following God's word, congratulations, you're on the narrow path. You're in the minority. January 9th, 2023, a study was done. 65% of young male adults and 18% of young females report watching pornography at least once a week. It's not what we're told to do. It says in Matthew 5:28, "But I say that to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." When you reject that and you turn away, you're on the narrow path. June 25th, 2020, Pew Research Center did a survey. They asked 38,000 people in 34 countries if homosexuality should be accepted. In the United States, 72% of those surveyed said yes, it should be accepted. 21% said it should not be accepted. The Bible tells us, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." These sins are not acceptable to God. They should not be acceptable to us if we stand for God's word. Be encouraged. You're on the narrow path. So if you're on the narrow path, you've committed your life to Christ. You're in the minority. It's different from our culture. Your life should not make sense with the people of this world. You have peace when everyone else is upset. You're upset about things that everybody else is at peace with. You go the extra mile without expecting to be compensated for it. You refuse to seek revenge. Instead, you forgive. You're willing to give your time and your money. You're satisfied or content with what you have. You're at peace with death. You have no fear of man, whether they're slander or physical. If your lifestyle makes sense to this world, then you're being swept along with everyone else on the broad road that leads to destruction. You might think, "Well, I know where to find a narrow path. I'll just come to church. I know the gospel. I know what I got to say. I'll say the right words." You can even believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You can believe that he died for your sins. Even those rulers believed it, but they didn't confess it. There was a tract I remember Steve Holshiser had. It said, "You can miss heaven by 18 inches, You can know it. But if it's not in your heart, if it doesn't change your life, that's where God looks. He don't look at your outward appearance. He looks at your heart. So make the decision today. Stop clinging to your good works and your self-righteousness. Stop clinging to the pleasures of this world. Stop living for the praise of men or worrying about what people say about you. Stop deceiving yourself, thinking that you have time to get saved and you'll do it on your own time, or that you're good enough that you don't, God will accept you the way you are, that you don't need to be saved. You need to deny yourself. Realize you're hopeless and helpless to please God without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty for our sins. We will experience God's wrath if we don't believe and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus experienced God's wrath in our stead. We need to confess him as our Lord. Quit clinging to sin and obey even when we don't understand. We have an awesome God who's faithful to every promise. We need to choose wisely what path we'll follow, because the end either leads to life or destruction. Let's pray. Thank you, God and Heavenly Father, for your love to us to provide a way of salvation. We just think of so many people on the broad road going along with what they think feels right. Some people working hard to try to please you with their good works. We just pray that if there's someone here today that has not denied themselves, believed in you, confessed you as their Lord and Savior, that they might do it today before it's too late. We just pray, Lord, that you might be with each one of us today. We thank you for those of us who know you as our Savior. We just pray for the strength to go out and reach the people that don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.